God, we thank you that you are the I am, not the I was or the I will be. Thank you that you are in the moment with us right here now, and thank you that we can be here with you, and thank you that you bless the grace in our hearts and even bring the inspiration, Father, to be responsive. And God, we are here this morning because you want us here, because you led us here. We refuse to believe in coincidences, because we believe in you. We believe in a sovereign God who pulls and holds everything together. And we thank you that we are in your hand this morning, and that we are safe. We're in a safe place. We're in a good place. We're with you this morning, and we open up our hearts and our minds to you, even as you do with yours toward us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kom ons neem ons sitplekke in. Dis fantasties om hier te wees vanoggend en deel uit te maak van die amazing aanbidding met die aanbiddingsspan. Baie, baie dankie. Ek gaan vanoggend bietjie deel oor strei en beklei. Partykeer voel dit as wie skrif met homself strei en slim mense. Wanneer hulle self met die skrif bemoei en hulle kom by die plekke waar dit lyk asof mense kop stamp, dan raak ons slimheid mos in die pad en raak ons so slim, stupid van die slimheid, nee. Want as dinge nie lekker vir ons sin maak, nee, dan stap ons weg en ons gaan 'n bietjie gesels oor die ding vir oggend, wanneer ons boksies nie lekker line-up nie, en ons nie lekker seker is of ons wil aangaan met die skrif en wat hy sê nie, maar kom ons lees saam uit Psalm 139, verse 7 tot 12, dis ongelukkig, al my slides is Engels, maar as jy nie verstaan nie, steek jy hand op en dan stuur ek die badkamer toe. nee, rechtig, as hy onduidelikheid steek nie die hand op ok, is die Engelse mense goed of sleg? Ok, hulle is glo ok. Kom ons lees saam. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee to escape your presence? If I were to ascend to heaven, you'd be there. If I were to sprawl out in shell, there'd be. If I were to fly away on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the other side of the sea, even there your hand would guide me, your right hand would grab hold of me. If I were to say, certainly the darkness will cover me and the light will turn to night all around me. Even the darkness is not too dark for you to see, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So 'n paar honderd jaar gelede het die Rooms-Katolieke Kerk nou besluit, hulle weet alles, ken alles, en mens mag nou nie meer as hulle weet of ken nie, so hulle het vreselik te kere gegaan oor mense wat gesê die aarde is nie plat nie, die aarde is rond, en in 'n hele klomp goed, daar het selfs mense gesê dat die son wentel om die aarde, en nie andersom nie, so daar's mense, aan die galg verbrand en as mense tot die dood veroordeel, omdat hulle nou beter geweet het as die kerk. Maar die interessante ding as mens lees wat David baie, baie jare voor die donker tye van 'n paar honderd jaar gelede geskryf het, praat David hier van amazing goed, maar die fokus is natuurlik sy verstaan van God en sy teenwoordigheid. Hy sê, hoe kan ek die teenwoordigheid ontsnap? Hy sê dit twee keer. As ek nou sou wou ontsnap, hoe kom ek van jou weg? En hy praat van die hand. Hoe ontduik ek? Hoe ontsnap ek van die hand? En dis interessant hoe sy gedagtes, om sy gedagtegang te volg. En hy is eintlik besig met, om homself te onderbreek, want in Psalm 139 praat hy van baie diep filosofiese goed. Hy praat van hom as mens, en sy menswees, en wat soek ek hier, en waar kom ek vanaan, en hoe is ek aan mekaar gesit. In Engels praat mens van existentialism, die mense bestaans issues. Wat maak my bestaan? Hoekom bestaan ek? Hoe bestaan ek? Dis baie diep goed waarmee David besig is. Dan in die middel daarvan onderbreek hy homself. En nou praat hy van, God, hier's ek is in my ma se baarmoeder aan mekaar gesit. En dis een baie gecompliceerde, maar is een wonderlijke story. En dan is daar een ander gedachte wat skielik by hom opkom, en hy sê, maar nou, toe ek in my ma se baarmoeder was, was ek by u en ek is nou daar uit en ek is nog steeds by u. En dan sê hy, en as ek begin rondtrek, hy sê as ek na ander kontinente gaan, as ek oor die see kon vaar, ek meen, dis lang terug mense, dis toe mense nie om die wereld gevaar het nie, of die Chinees het toe al glo, maar waar David geblei het, hulle dit nie gedoen nie. Maar hy sê as ek op 'n ander planeet sou bly, en as mens verder in die psalm lees, sê hy, al gaan ek die hemelruim in, hy is nog steeds daar, sy gedagtegang was in vandagse terme verskriklik progressief geweest. Hy was so vooruitdenkend en sy insig was so diep, selfs wetenskaplik. Maar David raak selfs dieper as dit. David erken selfs dat die lewe gaan nie net oor die hemelruim en die heelal en ander kontinente en ander plekke, ander lande nie. Hy gaan dan na die ander dimensie toe wat ons almal ken. Hy praat van die tye wanneer hy trek na sy donker plek toe. Of hy praat van die ander tye, Sheol is 'n Hebreëse woord vir hel, as ek deur die hel gaan, as ek deur my dal van doodskade weer gaan, en dan praat hy van sy ander hel wat hy persoonlik geken het, sy donker tye, sy depressie. Hy sê, maar selfs as ek in daai dimensies, as ek deur daai goed gaan, die amazing ding is, daar is nie 'n plek wat ek bereik, dit maak nie saak hoe diep my persoonlike, my innerlike duister. Hy sê, as ek in die hemele invaar en ergens land, dan gaan jy daar wees, jy hand gaan my daar aangryp. Maar hy sê, al vaar ek hier my binneste rond, ek kan nie van jou wegkom, jy gaan daar wees. Jy is oral waar ek is. So, dis hoe David vir God en sy teenwoordigheid verstaan en geken het. Maar nou kom ons gaan Exodus toe en ons luister na Moses en Moses stem oenskynlik lekker met David saam nie en ons wil gesels oor hoekom beklei hulle so met mekaar en hoekom verstaan hulle mekaar lekker nie en wie is reg en wie is verkeerd. Exodus 33, 14 tot 16 en ons spring ook maar in op net 'n klein deel van die gesprek, maar dis waar God en Moses weer bietjie stoei, want God doen destyds wat hy nie deesdae meer mag doen nie. God mag ons nie lam raak vir ons. God mag ons nie geïrriteerd of boos raak met ons. Hy mag ons nie. Hy is mos te veel van 'n teddybeer. Hy is mos te veel van 'n Vader Kersfees en hy moet net lekker wees. En hy moet mos net altyd glimlag en daar wees vir ons. En God sê nou vir Moses, Moses, man, ons het 'n bietjie van 'n probleem hier, want ek is God en ek is 'n wese van integriteit, so ek gaan nie 'n ding doen en beloof om en dit nie nakom nie. So, maar nou, ek het 'n probleempie, ek het nou myself verbind daartoe om saam met julle te gaan na die beloofde land toe, en ek sê julle wat, die beloofde land gaan gebeur, ek het julle nou uit Egypte gehelp om daar weg te kom van die slegte mense, die Egiptenare, en jy is nou pad na my belofte toe, die beloofde land, maar ek sê jou wat, Moses, I'm going to give this one a rain check, I'm not going to go with you, tell you what, I'm going to send my angel to go with you, he's going to make a way, and everything will be as I said it would be, but I'm not going to go with you. En nou doen Moses wat in daai stadium net Moses kon doen. Moses sê, well God, I hear you and I get you and I cannot disagree with you. Ek is ook net so dik vir die mense, hulle is 'n moeilike klomp mense, maar dis en van die kere, wanneer Moses vir God sê, maar dis nie my mense nie, dis jou mense. Jy het hulle gekies, daar is klomp mense wat jy kon gekies het om jou mense te wees, jy het hulle toevallig gekies. En ja, hulle is moeilik, en ek verstaan heeltemal, maar hy sê, daar is net een of twee goedjies wat ek dalk aan u moet voorhou, as ek mag, en dis waar ons nou by die gesprek aansluit, en hy sê, God sê, in my presence will go with you. Want nou het Moses vir hom gesê, God, as u nou trek, dan gaan het baie sleg lyk. Want u het nou so verskriklik dramaties ingegryp, u het nou die farao en die grootste koninkryk op die aarde tot op sy knieë gebring. Daai mense skree nou nog, hulle huil en hulle ween in die hele wêreld, dit so reg om die aardbol getrek van hoe magtig u is en hoe dom dit is om met u slaags te raak. Moenie met daai God van die Jode beklein nie, moenie, jy kom erg tweede, so... So nou al die mense weet van hoe magtig hy is, hoe kragtig hy is, en hoe hy vir ons is, en vir ons fight, allemaal weet het nou. Maar hoe gaan het nou lyk, as ons nou vir mense moet verduidelik, die magtige God onttrek, want sy eie mense maak hom nou so lam. Moes hy sê vir God, it's not going to look so good, it's not, my PR exercise is going to be insufficient, I'm not going to be able to explain this to the people. So God, maybe you should rethink this one. No, sê God vir hom. Okay, Moses, tell you what. I relent. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you the rest. In other words, the promised land. Nou kom Moses terug. Moses sê, net om te benadruk. If your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So, Moses' idea van die teenwoordigheid van God is 'n bietjie anders as Davidson. David sê, God, die teenwoordigheid is absoluut universeel, is oral. Daar is nêrens in enige dimensie waar ek een kan hol in enie daar. Nie alleenlik teekom nie, maar ek gaan nie ervaar wanneer ek daar kom. Your hand will grab hold of me, sê. I'm gonna know you there. Moses sê vir God, God, man, the way I understand you is that your presence is with us because it's represented by that cloud that goes before us during the day, and at night it's like a flame of fire, it's like a huge fiery column that sits out there in the distance. We can't go close to it, but we can see it, and we follow it. That's our GPS. We've been following it for a while, and when that thing moves, we move. But we understand that that is you. So you're going to take that thing away, and then you're going to send an angel, so you're not going to be with us. So Moses' verstaan van God se teenwoordigheid is 'n bietjie anderste. Moses' verstaan van God is dis baie local. Dis baie hier en nou. Mens kan met jou vinger wys en vir mense sê, wat vra, wie is God, waar is God? Jy kan sê, hy's daar. Kom ons klim jy die tent uit, as jy nie daar voor kyk, sien jy daai wolkkolom, sien jy hoe laag hy hang, dis nie mis nie, dis baie dig en donker, dis God daai. Of as jy vanaand terugkom, slaap 'n bietjie oor vanaand, in die middel van die nag gaan ons uitklim, ek kan ons nader stap, daar's hierdie, dis massive bright daar, dis groot, en dit lyk so klein, want is so ver, so ons moet nogal 'n redelike entjie stap om daar uit te kom, maar soos daar uitkom, gaan jy sien, dis huge, dis soos kilometers wyd, hierdie ding, hierdie vuurkolom ding, maar ons het nog nie sulke vuur gesien nie, want is die vuur soos wat ons omken nie, want hy brand nie uit nie, dis 'n bietjie weird, maar dis nou God daai. So, here we have two great men of God, and they seem to have a fight about God's presence. How does it work? And I think it's a dilemma that we as the church of our know theologians have broken this down in their own way, and I differ with them in a profound sense, because theologians talk about David's sense of God's presence as his transcendence, his out-there-ness, his bigness, his everywhere-ness. Big word, transcendence. And dan aan die ander kant is wat Moses hom ken, is die Engelse woord, his immanence, his here and now-ness. The fact that you can access him and have relationship with him and sort of connect with him. But the fact is that distinction is so logical, but it's so wrong because it's not biblical. And our thinking as Christians, whether we're theologians or us, for me, one of the big shifts we need to make is to understand that we are raised in an environment philosophically and academically in a very deliberate, intentional way it is structured to alienate us from God and the things of God. And what I mean by that is that all of our thinking and all of our education comes from the Greek way of thinking, from the Greek model. En as mens deur die Nuwe Testament lees, kom mens gedurig, wanneer Paulus skryf, skryf hy altyd oor die issue van die Jode en die heidene, the Jews and the Gentiles. En in hoofstuk 2 van Efesiërs sê hy, Jesus het juis gekom om daai skeidsmuur tussen die Jode en die Grieke te verwyder. En hoekom is dit so 'n belangrike verwydering? Hy sê Christ removed the wall of partition and made the two one. En waarna hy verwys is die menswording van Christus, the incarnation, the fact that God Almighty, who David says is everywhere. God is so big, God is bigger than his creation. So we have no idea how big creation is. We've been sending spacecraft into space for years now. They've been traveling and they keep transmitting pictures back to us. They're solar powered or whatever and they just keep traveling. But right now we have no idea how vast the universe is except that we do know it's still growing. It's still, creation still continues out there. Some planets and some planetary systems are imploding and burning out while new ones are coming to life. Now, it's massive, massive, massive people. I mean, there are stars that are so big. Our planet, if we want to measure time, it takes 24 hours for a revolution to happen. For it to move around the sun and for it to revolve, have one turn. Just some of our neighbors are so big that one revolution takes more than 400 of our years. To give you the size of these things, we are incredibly tiny. And then that massive thing that takes 400 years to turn also revolves around something else and is just part of a massive expanse. And there are billions of them. To give you an idea of just the size of God. He's massive. He's huge. So theologians talk about his transcendence, his out there-ness. He's a mystery. We cannot fathom him with our minds, which is true. Except that here's the problem. It's not like Moses is right and David is right in different ways. They're both right at the same time because, and I'll illustrate in a very simple way in just a moment, but God, who is so massive, decided to take on human form in Christ, the Son of Man, born of Mary, stepfather Joseph. But in die menswording van Jesus Christus het daar iets baie groot plaasgevind. God was nou op die een kant jou hierdie grootse God wat jy in 'n Hubble tuig kan klim, jy kan vir 150 jaar travel deur die en jy daai goed travel vinniger as ons se Boeings en goed. Wat tussen kontinente vlieg. Dis massively vinnig. Maar jy kan vir honderde jare so trek. And won't come to the end of just God's creation. You can't. That's how big God is. But now that same God decided to confine his presence to a person who came to earth and he could hug us. And he could lay hands on us. And he could touch us and we could touch him. So Christ became the fiery pillar. Christ became the cloud that Moses referred to. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about that. That Christ was the cloud. Christ was the fiery pillar. That was God. That was the presence of God. There are many pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament. Sometimes he came as an angel. Sometimes God came as three angels to Abraham. Sometimes he came as that little fire in the desert that Moses encountered before he went to Pharaoh. But the fact is that God is able to be present to you and to me wherever we are, whenever we need him. But at the same time, we must understand that his presence is much more than the fire and the cloud that we can walk into and touch and see. That same Christ that can be your my friend, walk into the room and speak to us, can hold your hand, that same Christ that is pitching all over the Middle East at the moment to reach out to the Islamic world, just go and Google Christ in the Middle East and go and read the testimony of just thousands and thousands of people steeped in Islamic religion, really devout people who meet Christ in the most supernatural ways. Mostly Christ walks to them in their other world, in the other dimension, in that they have dreams of Christ appearing to them with his nail-scarred hands and saying, I'm the one you're wanting to worship. I'm the one you're looking for. Worship me. And then he does healings. He does amazing things on Egyptian television a few years ago. They were interviewing three little girls who got buried alive by their father and survived something like 24 days. And when they asked them, but now how did you manage to stay alive under the sand? They said, no, this man with white on, with holes in his hands, came and stayed with us. And he brought us water and food. And he kept us alive. Who's this man? They even knew his name. He introduced himself by his name to them. That's just on national television in Egypt. So God can be present to us in that way. So, was David talking about the presence of God? Absolutely. Was Moses talking about the presence of God? Absolutely. I was visiting with a lady who had had a bit of a bad experience. She's contracted cancer, and it was discovered too late. So by the time I got to see her on Facebook and went to reach out to her, she's a lady who's not in church at this stage. But I went to visit her, and she's already had a double mastectomy, which means both her mammary glands, both her breasts, have been removed. And she was anticipating her first chemotherapy, and it was going to be the big one, the rough one. And as I was sitting talking to her, she was talking about a coffee date that she'd just come from that morning with her best friend. And she says, her friend is a lively, talkative one. And she so wants to share with her friend all the stuff going through her head and her heart at that stage. She has teenage children. Her husband works in Saudi Arabia. He comes home whenever he can afford to fly home. So it's a challenging time. And now there's the cancer. And now, as a mother, she's just so nervous that she could leave a family behind when they need her so much. So she's got a lot of fears that she's wrestling with. And she's just started sharing about these anxious thoughts with a friend, when a friend reaches out to her and says, enough of you already. Let's talk about me for a while. And you know, that's what David and that's what Moses is talking about. That wretched moment when you're going through your hell and you're sitting with your best friend and suddenly you must realize that no, you're not my best friend. You're not even a friend. Worse still, you're not even in the room right now. You're not present to me. You're not here. We've all had that experience. And I mean, these days, I don't know if you've noticed, I don't know how many restaurants, you do have restaurants, You know, it's so common for a couple to sit at a table these days. En ek weet nie hoekom hulle soveel geld het om te mors nie. Hy sit daar op sy selfoon en sy sit daar by dieselfde tafel. Sit hulle daar en gesels met ander mense wat cooler is, mooier is, meer interessant. En dis nie dat hulle niks het om te sê nie, hulle het nie niks om vir mekaar te sê nie, maar hulle is happy om te gesels met die rest van die wêreld. In other words, they're playing a game of pretend. They're not in the room. They're not present to each other. The two ladies are sitting at the coffee shop, and the one is talking about a bad day she's having, and her friend keeps looking over her shoulder until the one trying to share has to rubberneck. You know, a rubberneck is when your head can turn and look the other way, so she gets her head to turn to look at where the other one's looking, and then she sees him. He's got a checkered shirt on, he's got a big beard and a fancy hairstyle, he's a hipster. And he looks very interesting, and the other friend is hoping to catch the eye of one of the two gentlemen at that table, but she's not really present to a friend here. She's not in the room. So that's my message this morning. That is what David and what Moses is talking about. It doesn't matter that God is everywhere. It doesn't matter that God can be everywhere. That's not the issue. It doesn't matter that God wants to be there, wants to be the fiery cloud, wants to be the... That doesn't matter. What does matter, two things, is do I want to be present to Him? Other challenges, can I be present to Him? And that's what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. It was 2002. Several people, one in particular, one of those don't believe in God, angry, atheistic, agnostic, until all hell breaks loose. Then guess whose fault it is? The God who doesn't exist. I'm talking about the tsunami that hits Indonesia, Sri Lanka, kills thousands of people. Then every atheist is on a mission. Father's God. Who can I do to Lord? And all you want to say is, how's that a problem to you? There isn't a God. Take a chill pill, have some coffee, go on with your life. What's all this anger about? Are you nuts? Why are you upset? You don't get this upset about the Tooth Fairy or Father Christmas. You're a conflicted soul. Jy is 'n bietjie in mekaar. Jy het hierdie reg om nou kwaad te raak. Nie maar in 'n geval. Nou is ek met een van daai mense besig. Waar is God? Waar was God? And I had a beautiful opportunity then to share something about the presence of God with him. I had a friend from Sri Lanka who was a student, engineering student. Her name was Jessica. And I talked to her after the tsunami about how things were with the family, and she shared the following with me. That she comes from an Assemblies of God church. In fact, her parents came over to South Africa from that church as missionaries to Durban. They're part of an Assemblies of God church in Sri Lanka. And there's another Assemblies close to them. And both fellowships got a word, a prophetic word, a while back, that on a particular Sunday morning, God wants them to abandon the service and have a picnic for that morning, up on the hill. In Banda Aceh, over in Indonesia, believers in the fellowship there got the same word. They really battled to get permission from the local mayor, because they needed permission to have an open-air gathering. Indonesia is the biggest Islamic country in the world, and the one that Islam is most proud of. But on that Sunday morning when the tsunami struck, all the believers were out of reach of the storm. There was not one loss of life in the entire Christian community in Banda Aceh or in Sri Lanka where the tsunami struck. So my response to the person asking, where was God? I say God was where he's always. He's either outside your door or he's inside the door that you've opened. But he's always at the door. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and I knock. And so I said to the person, that Sunday morning there are a lot of people who are on the wrong side of God's door. But then there were other believers who have learned to be present to him. In fact, they've opened the door. Jessica says, so when her family and friends arrived at the top of the hill, there were elephants and, you know, donkeys, all the animals that could break away, that weren't tied down, had made their way before the weekend to the high places. And what took science the last 20 years to figure out, because at that stage science couldn't figure out how the donkeys knew, how the animals knew. It's just that animals have been equipped by God with hearing. They can pick up frequencies that are so low, so that when the tectonic plates move under the ocean, the animals can hear it and interpret what it means. There's great danger coming. They can hear those big movements that come from the crust of the earth when it moves. So a tsunami happens when the crust moves sufficiently for it to slam together just over 1 meter, over a broad range of a few kilometers, and then the wave comes. They could hear that, and they know by instinct. God has given them instinct to know that we've got to move to higher ground when we hear that sound. Amazing, eh? See, God's present in all of creation, and he's present to his animals. He's present everywhere. But for the believers, he was present only for those who had learned to be present to him. I want us to talk about that today, because there's so many people who run around like atheistic and agnostic people, keep asking, where's God? And God's saying, like, I'm everywhere. That's not the issue. Where I'm is not the issue. It's where are you? And even if you know that, like David, I'm everywhere, are you able, like David, to access my presence? Can you be present to me? Can you be responsive? And I tell you, people, it's a massive, massive challenge. So let's look at why it's a challenge. We do have the slides up. There we go. That's the first challenge. It's like if you could make a 5-year-old sit down and say, okay, you've only got a mom, you don't have a dad, but your dad's wanting to send you an iPhone 27. But you've got a choice between that gift or him coming to visit you. What would you rather have? You know, without thinking, the kid's going to say the iPhone out of the top of his head. But we know what his heart is going to say. I don't want a phone. I don't want stuff. Dad, it'll be cool if I can have you around, know who you are, talk to you, get to know you. More so, if you can get to know me, because I've got such a need to connect with you. I don't need your gifts as much as I need your presence. But if we take that and we turn it around, then we're one step closer to where God wants us to be. And this morning in the offering, it was presented so beautifully. God doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't want my stuff. He wants me. But I must know what that means. Because like so many moms today, I mean, when we look at people that are angry on our campuses and in the world today, all the angry people and the feminists and all these ists and these isms, a lot of angry people wanting to change the world. I can tell you what their basic anger derives from. Firstly, a mother need. It comes from women who cannot be moms because they can run around, they can stress, they can do all that mummy stuff. That's the natural stuff, but they cannot be present. They cannot see their kids, and their kids can't see them. So there's a lot of girls that are running around in this world angry today because all that they're wanting to know is,
What does it mean to be a woman? How does it work? How does it feel? What's normal for me? How should I think? How should I feel? How should I respond? I don't know, because nobody ever talked to me about it. I never had a chance to ask those questions. The critical element of presence is missing in my life. I've got a massive mother need. But at the same time, I've got a massive father need. I don't know what it feels like to be human. I'm trying to be human. I'm doing a lot of stuff, but I'm mostly getting it wrong. And I can tell you how I know that. Because to begin with, it's just a frustration. The more you grow older, it becomes anger, and then later the rage that's burning our campuses down, burning our cities down, burning our world down. And it's either a feminist or as a Black Lives Matter, a lot of politics. But the theme running throughout is rage, anger. And it's an anger that we can't contain, so we blame the world. It's somebody else's fault for making me this angry. But I can tell you where it comes from. It comes from a lot of dads who can do stuff, and who can bry, and who can build, but who can't be there as a person for the children that is brought into the world. I mean, this may sound deep now, but kom ons doen net 'n audit, net 'n opname van daai koffietafel situasie. Ek en my beste maatjie, of dit nou my suster is, of wie ek al my skoolmaatjie of wat ek al. If we were to run our mind quickly about what are the things we talk about just generally when we've been together for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, what do we share? And we know what the answer is. We can go for hours and hours talking about nothing. And we become experts at dealing with the elephant in the room. We've got entire families and clans and generations. I talked to somebody the other day, and what are you going to do for the holidays? No, they're going to go up to Pretoria, and they're going to be with the in-laws. I say, okay, but and how's it going with the in-laws? No, it's going well. Dad and law and I are connecting now. We didn't connect at first, but he's got a very close connection with his brother. I say, what is close? No, they call each other like 4 times every day. But now ask him about that, and very soon it becomes clear what's going on there. There's a mother and there's a daughter, this guy's wife, that's suffering because dad and his brother are both gay as Santa Claus. And so I'm listening to him like this, and it's a story I've heard so many times in the ministry. There's a massive elephant in the room that nobody's going to talk about. Because mom-in-law and dad goes on holiday often, overseas, but brother-in-law goes with. And then they go to a restaurant. Now, I've heard this so many times. And then dad and his brother goes to the loo, but like for hours. So, we're doing sex tourism. And we're using mom as an excuse. Do you know how many situations there are like that? I sat with families, and then you see three, four times. To begin with, you can tell there's a massive issue here. Well, son comes into the room, and he's that big, and he weighs 38 kilograms. He's about to die. He's just skin and bone. He's anorexic. And I can tell why he's anorexic. He's conflicted in his gender and his sex and all that stuff. It's a gay issue. But I can tell that I can't talk to mom or dad or son about it. And they all know it, but we're not going to go there. We'll talk about everything else, and about whose fault it is, and how to fix it, and what medication. All I'm saying is that there's a switch that God wants us to make from the world that we were brainwashed to live in, to think in. Even our theologians are happy to have little boxes. God is like this in this little box, and then he's like that in that little box. And God doesn't live in our little boxes. Because the Greeks used to think that there's a material world and then there's a spiritual world, but they are very far removed. And then there were fights about which world is the real one. Is the spiritual world where God lives, or is the material world where we live? And what is good and what is evil? And that's how the world thought until Christ came. And then Christ changed everything and said, no, there isn't a that world and that world. There's one world. God made it. And there isn't 50 universes. There's one universe. One. And it's my universe. It's my world. Psalmist says it's my Father's world. And there isn't a spiritual world up there and a physical world down here. There's just one world. But you know, in the church today, we've got a whole Islamic thing in the church right now. Where it was a Sunday morning after the service, this couple comes and he's from Europe. He's from a leading university in Europe, and he's a specialist. And he tells me he knows more about the human eye than anybody on the planet. He's a very bright man. But he has a ticket for me. He has a plane ticket for me to Florida, because apparently at that stage God was in Florida. Because you know how, whether it's God or the aliens, they always go to America for some reason. The aliens pitch where people have no teeth, front teeth, and are really stupid. The aliens seem to land there always. And God just seems to go to either New York or Florida or LA. That's it. But these days he's gone to other places. These days he's in California, in Redding, California, apparently. At one stage, though, he did go to Sydney, Australia. But now he's moved on to America. And Christians, they buy tickets and they follow God around. So I was given a ticket to some revival where God had pitched in Florida. And these people really felt that God told them. And, you know, sometimes I can be stupid. I should have checked whether it was an Emirates business class or first class. I didn't do that. But I just got a bit upset about how wrong our thinking can be. At the fact that if I get onto a plane now and I fly to Florida, I'm going to discover God and I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell everybody how we must all go to Florida because God's there, and I've turned the whole church into Muslims. You're not a Muslim until you've gone to Mecca and kissed the black stone. And now we've just reduced God to some kind of idol that lives in a certain place and that needs an air ticket to get there. I mean, who dom kan ons wees? En ek praat van slim mense if it's so dom is. Because our thinking is wrong. David says, God, you're everywhere. My challenge is to learn to be present to you. I want to say that again. I'm sharing this message everywhere, and we're so stuck in the old rut, people don't get this. It's to learn to be present to Him. And David says, doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how far you've drifted, like the prodigal son. You can be a Jewish boy working with pigs, playing with pigs, sitting in pig dung. You can come to your senses. And guess what? The beautiful thing is God is right there in the middle of the pig dung with you. He's been waiting for you to be present to Him. That's God. He's always been there. He's always been like that. And that's the beautiful message that Christ came and brought us. He says, I became human because my mission to free you from the boxes that you're in required. But the fact is, I just came to tell you that God is everywhere. And it doesn't matter where you are, His love is there. John 3:16, God so loves the Jews. God so loves the Americans. That's not what Scripture says. God loves the world. The whole world. All the time. And He's not going to love something that He's not present to. He's there. So sonship comes down to, if we can go to the next slide, the privilege of embassy.
And I'm going to demonstrate it. It's beautiful. An ambassador is the function, the mission, or position of an ambassador. Somebody who represents somebody else fully. Read with me from Exodus 14, Moses again. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Can we go to the next scripture? Jehoshaphat talking to the Israelites. "You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Can we go to the next scripture? David again speaking, Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." Let's go to Paul in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 13. "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And watch this. "Having done all to stand, stand." I don't know if you see it. But think of Moses. He's got like anything between 1.8 and 2.5 million people following him. That the Red Sea, they've got these mountains on either side. And they've got the entire Egyptian army hot on the hills. They can hear the chariot wheels. They can look back and see the clouds of dust rolling around this advancing army. Moses is Jewish, so he can run sums in his head. He's standing right in the front of this lot, and he's looking at this body of water ahead of him. He doesn't know how they're going to get through. This is a bit of a problem. But even if a way were to be made, he's thinking of, "Okay, God, so we don't have chariots, and our problem are these Otanis way in the back with their walkers. How on earth are they going to get through there?" And then there are the moms with the babies. And especially, we've had so many babies back in Egypt. There's people with triplets and twins and they're breastfeeding and stuff. We've got logistical challenges here. So there's Moses standing. And you know what makes this moment incredible? The big miracle is not the sea opening up. The big miracle is not the Egyptians drowning. That's not the big miracle. Can I tell you what the big miracle is? It's what God prepared Moses for 40 years in the desert for. Just to learn to be present to God regardless of what happens around. Regardless of the sums your head's trying to run and your emotions that are going wild, the panic, flapping your heart valves like crazy, all of that stuff, you sweating, palpitating. Moses says, "People, people, people. Everybody, shh, behind me. Everybody quiet. Just do like I do right now." And Moses becomes present to God right there. He becomes the embassy. And God says to him, "Moses, now what I need from you now is no monkey tricks, no magic, nothing dramatic, nothing melodramatic. I want you to step forward and just stand in the water. Can you do that? Then you take your stick and just touch the top of the water. Just do that. Okay. I don't need lots from you, Moses, but I need you to be present to me." And that's the miracle of the day. Moses can zone out everything around him. Jehoshaphat is facing an army that is outnumbering them a zillion to one. He's got a tiny little army, but he's got a secret weapon. It's called ladies who can dance and sing. Big deal in a war. And the other armies are baying for their blood. They saber-rattling. They shaking their swords around and beating their shields. And they wanting action now. Because they can see what's going to go down. They're going to so smash these guys. And Jehoshaphat does the same thing. He says, "Everybody quiet. Shh, 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 shh. We're going to stand still right now. And we're just going to be present to God." And you see, when we do that, when we can, like David, just be still and know that he's God, that he's present, that he's here. For spiritual warfare in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "Listen, people, don't get excited about warfare because it's actually a bit of a bad situation. Because God sends you to war and he says, I want you to put your armor on, but he doesn't give you any arrows, no missiles, no spears. He gives you a sword that is no longer than a dagger. It hangs here on the hip of the Roman soldier.
The only way you can use it is if a guy comes really close to you and you're literally face to face and you can stab it through his gut. That's it. Really close combat. But it's not like you see in the movies, like you can hold a guard at a distance and swing at him. No, we're not given any weapons. Just armor. Just defensive armor. Why would God send us into a war with no weapons? No missiles? It's not like Gladiator where we're standing here and we're on the other side of the valley and we've got these arrows and with the tar and the fire and we can zip it across the valley and set the whole forest alight to flush the army out. And then we've got horses, mounted guys with spears. We don't have those things as Christians. The Apostle Paul says the trick is to learn to be present to God. Having done all to stand, to stand. Knowing that the only thing that changes anything is the knowledge that God is with us. That He's present, that He's here. But that presence means nothing. The tsunami will take you out unless you learn to be present to God. And God will tell you simple things. Like tap the water with your sword, with your stick. With Jehoshaphat, I want you to ask the ladies to come forward now. And I'm wanting them to do a song and a dance in front of the other army that wants to fight right now. We're gonna do a little bit of praise and worship here. That's all I need right now. That's what I need to have you to be present to me. It's gonna help you to focus on me right now if you worship me right now. And then you know what God does? He sends one angel, and he kills 185,000 people. They get up the next morning, everybody's dead. There was no war, but there was a war. God's war. All God's people needed to do was to be present to Him right there. And people, that's the challenge of the time that we've come to. I had a life-changing moment in Jerusalem last year. We're part of a massive movement called Empower 21. Millions, hundreds of millions of Christians forming part of this thing. It's a beautiful, big thing happening all around the globe. But we had our first conference in Jerusalem, and it's got a ton of speakers and a big program. The Americans put it together, so it's big and loud. But at one point, there's a speaker comes forward, and he followed on an Australian band. I'm not going to tell you which one, and they're more than one. But they were really cool. They were doing a bass solo in the second song. And most of the people at the conference came from the underground church in Red China. They'd never heard a bass play or a bass solo. So they're watching this lot, and it's these hip young people with their tight little clothes on, and they're very cool and everything. And then came the Indonesian speaker, and he had them remove everything Australian from that stage. Then he called for his Indonesian band, and they were like, green and pink, floral curtaining, shiny clothes, ugly. But they came and they did like their little choruses that everybody knew. And then for like 10, 15 minutes, we sang that. And then he came on to preach through an interpreter, an American interpreter. And then my life changed. He read his scripture, introduced his message, said he's going to speak from the book of Acts. It's divided into five parts. It starts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, ends in persecution. That's the story of the church in the last days, he said. And then he said no more. Then he stepped up to the microphone, and he asked his interpreter to stand back, and he just stood there for a while. And then he started singing what sounded like a lullaby. I couldn't remember what it was for a long time, but Anton, who was with me, he remembered. Anton remembers everything. The old man sang, "Your presence is heaven to me." That's probably the only English words he knew. He sang it quietly over and over. I must have heard it like three times, and then I clocked out. I don't know what happened for the rest of the night. We're at an indoor stadium, and all I know is the presence of God so filled that place. And if I'm going to go on talking about this for the next 10 minutes, it's going to just flood back, and then I'm going to get all emotional and snot up here, because it's just, I'm sure, the most precious moment I've had in my whole life. But what I had to work through for weeks and weeks afterwards
Was that Moses moment? Was that Jehoshaphat moment? That for God to be God, and what God was showing us as pastors from all around the world, is he doesn't need for us to preach, or to sing, or to prophesy, or to teach. He doesn't need for us to do anything. What he does need from us is to learn to be present to him. Then he can do whatever he wants to do. But we're living at a time, if we can go to the next slide, when we don't understand what the Sabbath means, and it's not what the Seventh-day Adventist people say. It's not something that happens, starts on a Friday night and goes through, like the Jewish say, to a Saturday night, or the Muslims have it on a Friday and Thursday night through to Friday, and then the Jews have it then, and we have it on Sunday, first day of the week, like Christ instituted. It's got nothing to do with the day of the week, because in the Old Testament, the Sabbath isn't even a day. It's sometimes a week. In times like now, it's a year. It's a jubilee year, a double 2 years of just rest. But the Sabbath, there's a scripture in Hebrews that has to do with the big challenge for us, is that God wants us to be willing to let go of our own contribution. Our biggest need is to be needed by God. I've said to our pastors many times, because we all battle with it. I mean, all of us. And I'll illustrate from my own life right now. It's scary. It's such a deep need. I know we all love Jesus. I know we do what we do for Jesus. But I sometimes have the feeling that we love Jesus almost as much as we love our own contribution. Which means if Christ were to tell us to stop doing what we're doing for his sake, don't preach, don't teach, don't do anything, just sit there and do nothing. This way look means, yeah? This way look. And I'm not preaching as somebody who's got this right. I'm just sharing what God is laying on my heart. As een sonoggend 'n dame, heel aan die einde van die diens, al die ander manne het verdwyn nou. Ek is alleen daar met die lang ry mense wat kom vir gebed. En ek het vir almal gebid en nou is ek bewus van iemand wat daar sit en sy hou my dop. Ek kan haar oë so voel en ek is sommer boos vir haar. Want wie dink sy is sy? Hoekom kan sy nie vorentoe kom soos die ander mense sy gebed wil hê nie? Want ek is nou moeg en ek wil na huis toe gaan. Ek het al my goedjies begin oppak. In elk geval. Nou later kry my gewete die opbrand en nou gaan ek maar na haar toe. En sy sit daar, sy is 45 jaar oud, net so hoog swanger en sy moet nou môre ingaan vir haar abortie. Want die babietjie is nie lekker nie. Die babietjie is volle termyn, maar die babietjie is erg onderontwikkel. Een van daai syndroomkinders. Ek sou later uit van die babietjie 'n waterbrein gehad, net 'n breinstem tot in die nek. Niks brein nie, niks in die skedel nie en niks van die gesig sal ontwikkel nie. Daar is nie oogies, neus nie, niks. Dit is net so plat. En die ginekoloog het vir haar gesê, luister, dis maar beste dat ons die babietjie uithaal. Nou sit sy daar in huil, want haar jongste is 18 jaar oud en dis nou babieke 18 jaar later en haar man is glad nie ingenome met diese story van nappies en goed en as nog 'n sieklike babe en dis nie lekker nie. Maar nou vra sy gebed en ek is lekker boos en ek lê hande op die maag en ek praat met die babietjie en ek praat met die babietjie se DNA en se gene en goed en ek sê dit moet align met God se wil en woord in die naam van Jesus. Al net vir sekondes. Nou sê ek vir gaan terug na die dokter toe kom sê vir my volgende week wat aangaan. Volgende week kom sy terug en sy sê die dokter sê dis onmoontlik. Ek het seker met iemand anders gesels. Sy sê dokter maar dis nie aantekening, ek het met u gesels. Dit is dieselfde baba. Die Heer het in hy aand tussen die oggend en die volgende dag toe sy die dokter sien, daai babietjie heeltemal herstel. Maar nou, dis nou die cool deel van die story. Slegste deel van die storie is, dis nou 3.5 jaar later, en ek sit in die diens een sonoggend, en nou het iemand gereël dat mense kom getuienisse gee, en nou gaan Michelle ook getuienis gee. En nou kom Michelle op, en die bloekie, so is die oulikste ding, so kikkelbek, hardloop daar rond, voor. Michelle kom nou deel oor die miracle, en Michelle is net ewe emoties, net trane, en goed, en snak, en mens kan nie lekker volg wat sy sê nie, en ek sê daar, my hele binneste wil net hoor nou, Michelle, wanneer gaan jy vir mense sê, ek het vir jou gebid? Sy doen nie. Al wat sy vir mense sê, is Jesus het gedit, en Jesus het gedat, en dit is so amazing, ek is so dankbaar vir Jesus. Ek gaan huis toe, en ek moet die hele week loop worstel met my sondigheid. Ek het so'n massive ego behoefte om net genoem te word, jy weet. En ek is die ou wat die hele tyd vir mense sê, luister, om te preek of om daai ding te doen, dis soos as 'n posbode na jou huis te kom, en hy drop 'n koevert daar, wat sê, jy het 1 miljoen rand gekry van die ontvanger. En nou verander jou lewe, en nou bly ek te kom, want jy moet nou vir mense sê, hy het iets met hierdie wonderwerk te doen. En ons allemaal weet, hy het niks daarmee te doen nie. Hy het net vir jullie inlichting gebring. Hy het nie om wereld help verander, ja, inlichting sou andersins by jou ook uitgekom het, want vandag is hy epos. But the point I'm making is that we have a fixation with our own contribution that is, it's not only sinful, it's sick. And it's the biggest reason why we fail to be present to God. And sometimes it becomes such a spiritual thing. I hear people talking about the supernatural, and they go fly overseas, and they attend courses, and then they come back, and then they can do the supernatural. In other words, we really believe that God wants me to become a Spider-Man, or a Batman, or a Superman, who can do cool stuff. And if you can't do cool stuff, then clearly you don't know God. And nothing can be further from the truth. Because the big miracle isn't to make the Red Sea open, because Moses can't do that. God will do that. The big miracle isn't that we beat the other armies because Jehoshaphat was there. Everybody knows that's not the truth. Jehoshaphat can't even swing a sword. He's not a king like David who could do stuff. The bottom line is, people, we've come to days when we're about to see God. God has already pitched on the world stage. I wish I had freedom to talk about that today, because I really enjoy talking about that. Brexit has happened. America's just happened. The whole world media, they look like, we're not supposed to call them fools, but idiots. Everybody can see they've been lying to everybody all the time, from our school curriculum to the news on BBC and CNN. Total lies. They're preaching another gospel at us instead of bringing us news and working, doing jobs. Well, what's about to happen in Europe is going to make America look like a Sunday school picnic. The whole world is turning around. And all that's happening is God's pulling the veils off the darkness so that truth can surface and people can have a choice as to whether we're going to follow darkness or light truth. Because God's shepherding the whole world of undecided people into the valley of decision so they can decide for the truth is Christ. That's where we've come to. We've got a window created for the gospel. And there's still so many people, Christians, that are so clueless, they don't even know God when he pitches. They're nervous to be seen as cool or uncool with the world, so they're not with Trump or for Trump. And this is not a Trump issue. It's not a Brexit issue. God has pitched, and God has only started. Before Christ comes back, there's not a nation on the earth and not one person in one nation on the earth that will be able to stand before Christ upon his return and says, I didn't know. Nobody told me. You know, our theologians are far from God. Young man at a School of Theology, I'm not going to tell you which town, then you all know. It's September holiday. He comes back, work in the library, sees the chapel's closed, hangs around to see what's going on there. When the door opens up, peeks in. The dean of the theology faculty stands there holding hands with a lot of people having a satanic seance with all their cloaks on. And as he stands in the door, he hears the man invoking the name of Lucifer, one of our leading theological schools. Now, I knew that for 25 years. I knew that that was happening there. I couldn't say that to the world. Today, the news is leaking out everywhere about a lot of sins going on everywhere. And it's so, yes. But we're not doing it. God's doing it. So it's not time for us to run around looking for greatness and wanting our moment on Instagram, laying hands on somebody and healing a toothache or a headache or whatever. The biggest cool thing is still to make people's legs grow for 5 minutes. People fly all over the world too. But God's still God. And we're going to see the most extraordinary stuff happen. We're going into a few years of divine reversal of so much nonsense that the powers of darkness. We have just come back from the brink of the Third World War and global jihad. The Islamic world would have made a caliphate out of South Africa, out of Africa, out of America, out of Europe, starting beginning 2017. That's where we're turning back from. That's what the whole refugee crisis that Obama created in the Middle East. And I was in the Middle East. I talked to refugees from those camps and they said it was CIA operatives doing, training ISIS. ISIS is an American operation. It's not a Middle Eastern operation. But it's a cheap way of taking over the world. Islam is a free of charge army. You just say a couple of trigger words and then they run. Shoot and bomb and carry on. But we have just come back from the brink, people. These are massively historic days that we're living in. And this morning, I'm just wanting to pray that God would give you and me the grace to let go of the vanity. It's a Luciferic vanity that sits in our gut. We wanting to be like messiahs. We wanting to be supermen. And that's why we come to God. Some of us come to God for noble reasons. We just want to survive. We just want Him to cleanse us and make us normal. We just want to fit in. There are people like that. But I know our young people, we're a selfie generation. And all we want to be cool and be great and be somebody, be significant. We come to God for a purpose-driven life. We look for significance and fulfillment. And that's not why Christ came. And that's the reason why God is going to use people from Southern Africa so mightily in the last days, because we're going to get this right before a lot of other people do. We call it caring. Just learning to slow down and relax. I was driving here behind two men in a Nissan, red little Nissan 1400 Bucky. And they were sticking very strictly to 20 kilos below the speed limit. But I was happy to sit behind them for a long time. Just watching, it was so beautiful. There's a young man sitting on the left, and he talks like an Italian. He's very animated. His hands are flying about all over. And there's an older man sitting at the wheel, hardly watching the road, just watching him. I can see from, you know, I'm sitting higher up in my little bus behind the bucket. And that older man is just so present. He's listening. He nods, and the young man keeps talking, just for miles and miles and miles. And I'm thinking that's more precious than sitting in a Rolls Royce, sitting in an aeroplane, everybody watching a movie. There are two people actually sharing life right there. Two people are having a precious moment. And that's all that God wants from us. God wants you and me to learn to be present to Him, because there's so much stuff that we don't share with anybody. We don't share. I sometimes, when God releases me, pray stuff over people. And then there are times when the Holy Spirit says, don't say that, because of the truth, but they're not ready for the truth yet. Because then what the Holy Spirit does, He goes right into people's repressed memories and subconsciouses, and He wants to surface stuff that we've put away. We don't want to know about the pain and the stuff happens. And sometimes in the Holy Spirit does allow one to go there and it surfaces.
It's just dreadful to watch people having to deal with it. Oh my gosh. Oh my goodness. Oh my head. What's going on? And you see the whole body and the being react and the emotions and stuff. I was at a place a while ago and I had a word of knowledge. I said, "There's a man here. When you were 6 years old, you got sodomized and you haven't told anybody about it. And God says He wants to talk to you about that tonight." And evening went on, and I remember during prayer time, I came to the man. I remember I had a pink shirt on. And I said, "It's me. I'm that boy. I haven't told anybody about it. And I'm almost 60. And I put my arms around him, and he let out a wail there that the whole place went quiet. All that stuff. And then he started talking, but he wasn't talking to me, he was talking to the Father. That's all God wanted. Because in that moment, you're giving stuff to God that He will not take from you. God is as mighty as He is, but He's as big a gentleman as He's all powerful. And it's not like God gets frustrated with the Israelites going through the desert moaning about the manna, and then it's too hot, and then it's too cold, and then it's too long, and then it's too short. We all are like that. And sometimes it gets so cheesed off. We know what happens. Our wheels come off, and then where's God? The wave's coming, and God, where are you now? You better be here now. And God's like, "No, I'm there, I can be there, but I'm not going to be there because there's a problem. The problem's you. Even when the crisis is that big, you can't be there. You've never allowed me to heal you to the place of being human. Most humans can't be there." I remember being in Jordan one day, and I said to the people attending the conference, "If you get together with God, turn this stuff off. Doesn't matter if there's scriptures in there, turn it off. If your phone's such an issue, take out the battery, or better, flush it down the loo. Get rid of it for just a little bit." What I did with the students in Stellenbosch one night, I had the guys turn off all the lights, and I had everybody just stand in the dark there for 20 seconds. So, here's the deal. I want to challenge you over December month. Now, when the noise level escalates and the frenzy starts to gnaw at you and tugging you in 1,000 directions, now God wants to see if people want to be with Him or if we want to continue with our idolatry of distraction. So it's not like God is wanting you to fly to Florida to meet Him, to see a couple of cool stuff happen, like he's some kind of illusionist. Can I tell you what God wants? He wants us to learn the spiritual discipline of presence, which means get a stopwatch or something, or then if you must, put your phone on stopwatch that can beep on 60 seconds or 30 seconds. Because you know what happens. You get on your knees, right? And you begin to pray. And 15 seconds later, just have a freeze moment and see where your head's at. It's way in another place. And after 3.5 years of discipling Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, comes to the disciples one day, he says, Mana, ons het 'n krisis. Raak wakker, wakker, wakker. Hy sê, kyk na my. Ek is besig om bloed te sweet. En jy kan nie eens vir 1 uur met my bly nie. After all this time, I've been training you to be present to me, because that's what life is about. I'm going through my hell right now. I'm going through my dark night, and it's just going to be a weekend, but it's a dark weekend. Now I want you to stay with me just now, just here. You can't do that. After all I'm about to do for you, after all that I'm done for you, you're just like every other human friend. You've not learned the emotional, spiritual discipline of just being present. I don't want you to stop the Romans. I don't want you to do... I just need for you to be with me. Just for this time. And you can't. Well, can I tell you something, guys? You've just failed me, okay? You have failed me. You are failing. And so it happens to people all the time. And God stands by and says, listen, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. So back to the deal. I want to challenge you to take time out to practice being present with God. And this is how it works. David says, just be still and know. In other words, don't do anything. Don't read the Bible. Don't pray. Don't pray in tongues. Don't prophesy. Just sit and breathe and focus on God. That's all you do. And the aim of the exercise is that we stretch our ability, just bits at a time. But what we cannot continue to do is to continue the farce of relationships that we enjoy all around. We can't listen to each other because if somebody's talking to me, I'm formulating a response, and especially if I'm triggered and I feel like I need to defend myself, I sit there formulating a reaction. And I'm not present to you. I'm not hearing you, and I'm certainly not feeling you. And after all that time, we go apart and we have wasted each other's time because we weren't together. And we've got train wrecks all around us. All of us feel the pain at some stage. And God says, that's fine. But the biggest wreck is between me as God and you, my child. Can we stand this morning?
Vanoggend wil ek nie noodwendig vra dat ons groot dramatiese diep commitments maak aan die Here. Toe ek groot geword het, het hulle altyd gesing Take My Life and Let It Be. Wat ek oor jare geleer het is wanneer ons na Jesus toe kom en ons sê, Jesus, ek gee my lewe vir jou. Wat meestal gebeur is, ons gee my klomp warm woorde, want ons het die clue wat ons sê nie. Want hy kom terug en hy sê, okay, gee jou job vir my, dat is het al reeds gesikkel. Gee jou huwelik vir my. Gee jou golf vir my. Gee jou visvang vir my. Gee jou meisie vir my, jou ou vir my. Gee jou slegte vriende, gee dit vir my, sny hulle af. Alles is te veel. Maar ons het gesê, vat my lewe. Nou, hy sê, wat se lewe? Jy het my nog niks gegee nie. In feit van die saak is, ek kan nie vir God iets gee wat ek nie het nie. En baie van ons het nie eers ons lewens terug nie, want ons is so out of touch met ons eie lewens. Die lewe hier binne, en die lewe hier buite rondom ons. Ons hart klop heeltyd rond en ons is so aandag afleibaar, ons is mense wat allemaal die pilletjies nodig het, wat hulle deesdae die kinders so injaag, die dwelmgoed, wat noem hulle die goed, wat hulle die kinders so op school gee, Ritalin, ja. Ons is een klomp mense wat geestelike Ritalin nodig het, behalwe God doen nie dit nie. God sê, ek wil jou genees, totdat jy net kan stilsit en focus en diep asemhaal, net fokus op my, net stil wees. En ons, veral ons as Pinkster charismatiese mense, ons is so skuldig aan hoe ons julle disipuleer. Ons sê vir julle, as julle op en af spring en geraas maak en energie toon, dan gaan ons vir God baie excited maak, want God is mal oor narre. En het kan nie verder van die waarheid af wees as dit nie. God wil in my binneste, my gees, wil hy myself openbaar. En kan ek vir jy sê, as God dit nie reg kry nie, hy doen dit met 'n hele klomp mense in leierskap reg oor die wêreld. As ons so besig bly met grateful wees en belangrik wil wees en beduidend wil wees, significant wil wees en al daai goed, het eintlik niks met God uit te waai nie. Ons gebruik hom net as 'n verskoning om iemand te wil wees. We can go on like that, but he loves us too much to leave us like that. Then he sends suffering into our lives. And then the only thing that happens in suffering is we become aware of how big he is. The stuff that we must become aware of when we get quiet before him. And that's what happened when David spent time with God. He says, God, I'm aware of how massive you are. It's quite mind-boggling, but I'm beginning to see it. So I'm going to bid that God would touch your heart sufficiently for you just to say, God, I want to do this. I want to learn to be present to you. But I'm going to stop running after your presence. Soos 'n Muslim. Ek gaan kerk toe kom, ek gaan ek vir God hier ervaar. Now what you're experiencing is the blessing of a lot of other people around you that have learned to be present to God. And you're just a spectator to people who actually can engage the presence of God. Doesn't mean you're present to God. So these days we do these massive rock concerts, we call them worship concerts, and people go and they fill stadiums and the people walk in there and then they sing and they're on their knees and they walk out there and they're still gay and they still swear and they still lie and they still cheat. They haven't been near God. That's some kind of cultural pop experience. But nothing happened other than them spending money and time. And all I can tell you is there's a father who's desperate, desperate. For children will say, Dad, you've been waiting for so long and I'm going to let my fixation with my I-7, my breakthrough, my healing, my whatever, I'm going to let it go. Because I don't need it. I need to connect with you. I need you. I don't even know what that means. I'm such a shallow, plastic person. The only use you have for me is to bless me and to help me and to. But I don't know how to connect with you as a being. And I don't know how to make myself available for you. I don't know. I don't know how to clear my mind, my heart. I don't know how to shut off all these agendas I bring into your presence with me. I don't know how to do that. When I look at people, I see them as resources. What can you do for me? And how can you bless me? And how can you make me happy? I'm a selfish, egotistical person. I'm just like my culture. I'm just another person with a wallet. And everybody wants my bucks. That's why they talk to me. I treat other people just like that, and I treat you just like that. But I want to stop that. I really want to stop that. I want to know you. Let's pray. God, I want to speak to the eyes of your prodigal people right now. Father, I want to speak to them as they stand at the window of distraction, looking out at green pastures that don't exist. Father, I want to speak to hearts of people in the Spirit right now that are so frustrated with you, frustrated with their own lives, who keep dreaming of bigger and better and cooler because there's got to be something out there that's better than where I'm now. And we keep like dying people in the desert. We keep seeing these mirages and we keep pushing toward them
When we get there, then there's no water. Father, but today, now, I pray for a moment of healing. I pray that by your Spirit, your people would turn back from those windows, draw the curtains, and stop the lust. Stop the looking, stop the searching. I pray that right now, Lord, you'd speak a conviction so deep into hearts that'll be there for all of eternity. That you are the I Am. You are here right now. There was never a moment or a place where we were 2 millimeters from you. You were right there. You were closer to us than our skin. Because you were standing right at our heart's door. You were standing at our inner world. And you were knocking quietly and gently, wanting in. And this morning I pray that our hearts would find the grace and the wisdom to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take a minute now and just either ask God to help you to be learn to be still before Him, or make a commitment or a promise to Him that you will, whatever your heart is ready to do. Just before we go home, just do that with God. Now, I want to give you this promise. God says that if you draw near to me, if you become present to me, I'll be present to you. You will experience me. I want to tell you, there are people in this room, your biggest desire is to feel God putting His arms around you and just holding you. And I want to tell you, He will. The moment your arms reach out to Him. God doesn't hug passive people. God doesn't hug porcupines. But as soon as we reach out to Him, we'll watch Him respond. And the reason for that is simple. He's already reached out to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's made the first move. He's wanting us to make the next. So take a moment, just a few seconds, and then just talk to Him in your own words. Don't make it religious. Amen. And if there are some of you who may feel you need prayer when Pastor Anton has...